It is good to see everybody. If it's been a while since you've been here, it's good to see you. Warms my heart. If you're new with us, my name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going to have a little bit of a different week. Many of you know this, but my wife has been sick and has walked a kind of a difficult road, or difficult for us here, and she had a surgery recently that should help alleviate many things. And so I've kind of been walking that road and not really preparing teachings for the last almost 2 months. And so I have a spiritual thought that I would like to share based on walking through that, based on the Word. Then after that, I would like to do a commercial. I'm going to do an announcement. So that's the middle section. That's like point two, but it won't be very long. Then if we get there, Lord willing, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do this semester as far as what our teaching series are going to be, what we're going to teach through, and I'm going to intro the book that we'll start next week. So that's three different things that I hope to get to all of them. And we may go a little past 11:30. We started fairly late because our projector died, and so luckily we had plan B, and so it's all going to work in theory. And so I'll just pray and ask God for that all to work, and for God to bless us. Well, Father, I thank you to have a father in the world, God, that provides safety for me. And yet it can be a scary thing that so much in my life is out of my control. God, you are in control. We acknowledge you as the one who is behind all things. And we acknowledge you are the one that cares. Father, would you bring your care? God, would you bring your Spirit? Would you open our eyes and just bless us together this week? Bless us together this semester. We just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys can open up to John 11. That'll be our passage. Oops, I have it here. If you have a house Bible nearby, there might be one under your seat. We're on page 760. And we're only going to talk about one verse in this chapter, but I'd like to read it all so that we can understand the context. And then you guys are going to read me a few other verses in this chapter, so we better read it all. Okay. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one, or the same Mary, who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told them. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." We'll stop there. So the verse I want to talk about here is verse 5. It says this: Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, this verse is a little different in some of the verses. See that little word, yet, in verse 6? There are some versions that word is so. He loved these sisters, so he stayed with them. And so what happens is when you read through the verses, they say a lot of different things, and it becomes very confusing. And so you try to figure out what's going on here. Because I think there's a precious thought in these verses. And I am going to read you the Young's Literal Translation. Because really, people have favorite versions. I do not. I don't like any of them. Because their weaknesses, all have weaknesses, and all their weaknesses are frustrating to me. But I need to read English versions because I don't know Greek. I'm not planning to know Greek. So the Young's Literal is the closest I get. Now, the Young's Literal just defines the words and does not care about English order of sentences. So it is by definition confusing, which in itself is a weakness and frustrating. So I'm going to read it to you. And if you're frustrated with the wording, then welcome to my world. If you understand, amazing. Here we go. Verse 5, and Jesus was loving Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When, therefore, he heard that he is ailing, then indeed he remained in the place in which he was 2 days. Little Yoda action going on. Let me read it again. And Jesus was loving Martha and her sister and Lazarus, when, therefore, he heard that he is ailing, then indeed he remained in the place in which he was 2 days. Here's the thought. Verse 5. He was loving these women. He was loving this family when he stayed 2 days. He loved this family, therefore, he stayed 2 days. And Lazarus died. That's what's there. When, therefore. Which is not great English. And I'm not a Greek scholar. So maybe somebody can correct me. But from everything I understand, he was loving this family when he remained. Okay. So Jesus brought pain into Mary's life. And she is weeping. And Jesus is deeply moved. He brings pain into this life. He brings pain into Martha's life. Watching a family member die and brings physical pain into Lazarus' life. Because being sick kind of sucks. Especially a sickness that brings you all the way to death. Jesus brings pain right here. Not only pain, but I'm sure the women were scared. I'm sure Lazarus was scared about what was going to happen. He brings emotional pain. This is really hard. And he loves his family. It says in this passage over and over and over again, he loves his family. It starts with saying, hey, this is the Mary that poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped with her hair. That is intimate. He has been here. He has had meals. He cares. And yet he does not show up. So then I go, okay. So here's this thought. What's the application for us? How? You're going to get scared. Some of you are going to get scared. How many people this week either threw up or someone in your family threw up? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We got a dozen of us. Aren't you glad you visited? If you weren't here Last week, our church went down, particularly all our kids at the same time. It was comical, almost, except it wasn't. Okay, have you ever been, excuse me if this is difficult for you, but have you ever been in pain, like you're over a toilet, and you're like, God, this is hard. And God, let your love reign. Let your mercy come down, because this is really painful. And this is hard. And I think about the things I know in this room, right? From warts to mental things to tumors to just all the stuff and all the hardship and all the pain that's in here in this room. All the things that I wish were different and you wish were different. All the things that we pray for. What is your reaction in your spirit when you go, God, be merciful and merciful over sin, love me right here, and then you throw up? And then, or the pain lasts, or the sickness doesn't go away, or things come back. And that's where this thought can get really precious. Because Jesus loved this family by not showing up. God's love here is not doing what these people want. Therefore, for me, God's love here may be not doing what I want. And it's specifically in the context of a health-related thing. Now, this is where we're all going to work. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask a question. Can we find some clues to why Jesus would do such a thing? We read the passage. Look at the passage. See if you can find a verse or a clue or a something to go, why is Jesus doing this? Because it could help us. It could help me. And so if you have a verse, why don't you say the number of the verse, like verse, 7, and then just read it out loud. And we'll have a few verses here with some clues as to why. So if you have a verse, just read it out. 14, can you read it for us? Okay. So that you may believe. Alex, go ahead. 40. Okay. Good job. I put those clues into two words. Glory. And believe. So, I'll talk about each one of them briefly. Glory. Glory is kind of a hard word. It's a hard word for me. And I feel like I have a definition of it. I read the next verse and the definition doesn't quite fit. And it's kind of slippery in my hands and in my mind. But glory has to do, in general, with a recognition of the appropriate status and value that belongs to God. It's a recognition of the appropriate status and value that belongs to God. That's the Easton Bible Dictionary definition. So what is that? Okay, so let me think through this. Jesus is saying, I am bringing this so that people will see my status, my godness, my power, my control over all things. And it's just a difference between going God and going like, whoa, God. That they're going to see it. They're going to see his glory. And along with that, they're going to see his value. Jesus' preciousness. Jesus' care. His intimacy. And so he's saying, you're going to see God. And specifically, those things about God, you're going to see the awesomeness of God. See glory. The second thing, you can see glory so that you believe. Now, I think that's really interesting for a couple reasons. One, this family already believed. Right? They come out and they say, we believe you're the Son of God. We believe he is going to be raised at the last day. And that was kind of controversial. Not everybody believed that people were going to be raised. That wasn't something that was inherent, but there is a belief right here. And Martha even says, even now, I know you can do whatever you want. These people believe in Jesus. They believe in his power. They just believe that if he was there, he wouldn't have died. They believe wonderful things. The disciples are so committed. They say, hey, let's go with him and die with him. Like, there is belief and faith in the people that he is here with, and yet he says, I'm going to do all this so that you believe. So I think about that and I go, all right, well, what is belief? Or maybe we could say, what is faith? So I'll ask it to you guys. What is faith? Does anyone have a thought? What is faith? Yeah. A belief that God will come through. Right. Okay. Yeah, just repeat if you didn't hear. Not a belief in whatever you think he should come through in, but the things he says he will do. Faith is believing those things. Yeah. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So if that's faith, then I think it can strengthen. Right? I can believe it, but then there's like believing it to the point where you just correct people. Like, no, 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 no. God's going to do this. No, 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 no. And you like plant down your flag or your staff and you vocalize it because you know it. Jesus here wants these people that believe to see him so that they believe more. So Jesus walks this out so that these people can see God working, see God's power. They would know that Jesus cares for them and they would see it in a deeper way. Bigger way and more intense way. They would, in one sense, experience God. Okay. Let's do the conclusion. We have other things to do. That means if you are following Jesus, that Jesus thinks it is more loving for you, maybe, to see and understand God than to not be in pain. One of those things has more value, to see and understand God deeper or to not be in pain, a life with less pain. Knowing it so much in your soul, you declare it because you know it, is better than a painless life. So knowing him is better than health, to put it as bluntly as I can put it. Now, my wife had an interesting thought. She said, you know, health is not the end-all be-all of what the body is for. The body is not for health as its most important thing. The body is for the Holy Spirit. It was made for the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of the same thought that's in this passage. If deepening with the Holy Spirit and the joy that the Holy Spirit brings, that joy is the best, then diminished health can be love from God. God's saying in this passage that having more belief in the Holy Spirit in your life is better than not experiencing pain. Seeing God's glory is better than not being sick. So then the question is, if this is what God's saying, do we believe that? And of course, it's nice to believe that in church when you're happy and cozy with a cup of coffee. But that can be harder when you're walking in the difficult things that God has given for you. God is the best thing in life. And Jesus seems to believe this. This is how he treats this family. He believes that. And so we believe it too. That is what I believe God is asking us to believe. And that is just kind of the kind of thing I've been thinking about sitting in a hospital. So, I'm going to pray just briefly, and then we'll transition to the commercial. Well, Lord, there's a lot more stuff in that passage, and there's a lot of thoughts that kind of push back on that thought, and we could speak to all those, God, but we're just not going to. Lord, would you help us experience you, see you, walk with you, and may we taste it as better than health. I thank you for sustaining the sick in this room, some that aren't here, some that are. And I thank you for sustaining us. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I came to Christ as a freshman in college. And I don't know where I would be if there weren't people that were not just sharing about Jesus, but sharing their lives, bringing friendship and care, bringing me into a community that I really hadn't experience. And that has given me a great care for freshmen, because that was the turning point in my life as a freshman. And because I view all, like if I were to walk around campus, I view all the freshmen as just like me. Now they're not. But I view them that way. teetering between life and death. And so what happened in my life is I began to do outreach to college students, at the beginning of the year, particularly freshmen. And I was incredibly passionate for it, and how that worked out in my life is I just work really hard. Be making friends and eating in the dorms all the time and staying up way later than I wanted to just to make relationship. Talking about Jesus and then trying to sense, like, is this an okay thing? Is this something that people maybe are more curious about? Is the name of Jesus something that immediately pushes people away? And I'd just be praying that God would work in somebody, or more than one somebody. And God, let me find him. Let me find him. By God's great kindness, there are a number of college students in our church. And that is a great blessing, and it's particularly a great blessing to me because it is an area of ministry that I care deeply about. And as you college students, some of you guys came in with great faith and I've seen you grow, and others had less faith and I've seen you grow. There's a wonderful community here. And what these guys are doing this fall is they're kind of gearing up to love freshmen, the kind of thing that I get excited about having happen in the world. Because you're going to find, you know, the modern version of me, whatever that is. And so this fall, we have given the college students some tools. So we have rented a building that it actually went through. I know we announced it a little bit last week for them to have meetings in and do outreach from across from campus. And we're just in a month-to-month lease, and so we'll just use that for as long as we can or as long as we see fit. But here's what we're going to do. And this is the announcement. To do outreaches, you just don't need a place to do the outreach. You actually need the outreach. And so you need the food or the flyer or the whatever. Which means you need at least some measure of financial resources to do the outreach. So what we want to do is do 2 weeks of this kind of a above tithe giving campaign to give to the Well, which is the name of our student group, to be able to do the outreaches from this great building so that we can get the most out of the investment we've already made. And I think the church is going to add on to that, but we'll just do 2 weeks. We won't have a bunch of fanfare about it, but this is why I like it. I know as you guys have talked to the community side of our church, a lot of people in the community side of our church had great experiences in college or came to Christ in college, and they have a heart for college ministry. And in our heart, we feel really with the Well. But it's kind of hard in our seasons of life to express that in a real way, to unite with you guys in a real way, because most of these guys are going to go to work while you go to campus. And most of these guys, it's been a long time since they've seen 2 in the morning. And so this is a way, if you're kind of on the community side, we can kind of unite and be a whole body. Because these guys don't have financial resources to do all the outreaches they want to do. And we don't have what it takes to stay up till 2 in the morning. But I have more money than I used to. And I think this is bring our church together, because what our church is doing this fall is doing outreach to freshmen at ASU. That's what our whole church is doing. Some people are on the front lines of that. Some people are praying while they do laundry. That's just the way it is. And so anyway, we'll do that for 2 weeks. And I really wanted to announce that, and I'm really excited about it. Because we're really excited about this fall in particular. It's going to be a good fall. The report is you guys had good summers. You guys have a good summer? I think it'll be a blessing. It'll give you momentum walking right into the fall. So we take our tithe and our financial donations in that box in the back. If you can find it, you can give here. And if you want to give to that above tithe thing, just mark some way with a sticky note or in the memo line or some way in which, so we can separate out the resources and make sure the well gets what it needs to walk that out. Any other details? Anything I forgot? Okay, last thing. Corinth! We are going to go to Corinth this fall. No, we're not going, but we are. But we're going to study the book of Corinthians, and I'm going to tell you why at the end. Beth, I'm going to change the order. Can you start me at defense? Thank you. Okay, I'll walk through this kind of quick. But I'm excited about this. So I'm going to tell you about Corinth, because what Corinth is as a city bleeds into this book. So this is a picture of ancient Corinth as it stands today, if you were to be in Corinth. Now, what made Corinth so awesome back in the day? Isn't that specific? Back in the day. One of the reasons was defense. We don't think about defense much in our cities, but you needed to defend your city, and Corinth had great defense. And the reason was this, right up here, is because these people in the city could flee up this mountain, and they could defend themselves in a very advantageous place. What was also really nice about being up here was there was a spring at the top. So if they were sieged, they had water. So that helped. It didn't bring their prosperity, but it helped protect the prosperity that they did have. Okay. Now, here I'll give you some pictures of the defense. So that hill is called the Acrocorinth, which just means Upper Corinth. So here's some of the defenses and the walls. Some of these pictures are better than others, quality-wise. You can see the walls, the defense. Here we go. This is kind of the pictures. And so there was kind of a city up there, and not everybody lived up there, but they could go there. Now, the reason Corinth was one of the greatest cities in the ancient world is, Beth, can we go to the beginning now? I'm going to show you where this is, basically because of its geography. So, let's orient ourselves. Here is Rome. Rome has an empire that includes Greece in the time of Paul, which he writes this book. Corinth is right there. See this body water that comes in there? In this bay that comes in there? Right between those two is Corinth. A little farther up is Athens. And this is mainland Greece. This is the Peloponnese, which is southern Greece. Right, you orient yourself. Africa, Israel. Okay. We've got some better pictures. All right, so here's Greece. See Athens? And here is the here, right up here, Corinth, right there. Corinth is right here. Now, this right here, this little narrow spot, is called the Isthmus. It's only 4 miles wide right there. That made Corinth. Because if you are going from the north and you need to go south, or if you're going from the south and you're going north, you have to go through this little area. And you know what else is true? Ships would come in here, drag their boat 4 miles, and then go that way. Why in the world would you do that when you could sail around? I would like to stay on a boat rather than drag a boat. It's because right down here was very dangerous. You know, there's kind of a saying that was kind of like, hey, if you go down through this area and you survive once, don't do it again. Because you probably won't get lucky twice. And so what would happen is all these ships that wanted to go to Rome from Asia would go through, right? From Israel and Lebanon would go through. From even North Africa to Alexandria would come up and go through and then go around to Rome. So those two ports were some of the busiest ports in the ancient world. Both right there by Corinth. And there it is. Right here. So, that is the road they would drag their boats on. Now, in most parts, it was wider than this. But you can kind of see they had these big stones that they would put down in the road, kind of like pavers, and they made grooves that were kind of, and they had this cart they'd put down in the water, and they'd strap the ship to it, and then they would pull it up, and then they would literally pull the boat across. Now sometimes they just let the people off, and then the people they didn't care as much about, those people would try to get the ship around, just in case it went down. Or they would take the stuff off, move it across, and move it onto a different boat. But this was the road. It was called the Theokos. Now, what they did is this area, you would think, we should put a canal in. And everybody tried. So Caesar tried, Alexander the Great tried, Nero took his prisoners there and tried to have them make a canal. But then Nero died, so that canal died. But eventually, in 1893, we started making a canal, and then here we are. These guys are crazy. There it is. Canal. There it is. Pretty. Very pretty. Okay, so here is, we're up on top of the Acrocorinth, and here's ancient Corinth down here below, and the water, you can kind of see it all. Now, this is why the cities all became great. They got to control everything about all those ships that went across. They got all the fees. These ships had to wait in line to do this. And so what are everybody that's on the boat and the crew going to do? They're going to come into Corinth and they're going to spend money. and Corinth became very wealthy because they controlled the commercial traffic. But it also became a melting pot. As it became a port city, you'd have the Romans were there a lot, the great city, but the Greeks were there with the Greek culture, and Jews were there, and North Africans were there, and they were all welcomed. Corinth also had manufacturing, basically bronze, pottery, and marble, and their bronze was the best bronze in the world because it looked like gold. That's why it was the best bronze in the world. Now, if we keep going here, there's some defenses. So, down here, I'm going to do, we already did these. Okay, this is down in the Agora, which is Central Square in Corinth. And there were about, they've excavated about 44 of these little, and what they were shops. And so people would run their shop out of here. They'd sometimes live in there. There was usually a kind of a loft. And so this kind of public square, you can see kind of a temple in the background. This is the public square. They excavated 32 what they believe were bars. So this is what sailors did. They came in and they went to the bar. Well, as you can imagine, it was not a place that was known for morality. And you can see that come through in Paul's letter to the Corinthians when you read it. I don't have a picture of this. I want to talk about the Isthmian Games. So there's the Olympics. But the second most popular event to the Olympics was the Isthmian Games that happened every other year. And it was basically the Olympics, all the same events, running and javelin and chariot races and those type of things. But they had it out in the middle of nowhere, and so there was no permanent housing. And so the athletes and the spectators and the representatives from the country had to live in tents. Why that matters is Paul was a tent maker, and I think it's interesting. Paul was here. We knew he was here in AD 51, the year of the Isthmian Games, one of the years. And so Paul was probably there selling tents, repairing tents, making money. Now, the Isthmia, the place of the Isthmian Games, is kind of between Corinth and this canal. So this is somebody made money in there. This is one of the reasons you know this place is wealthy. This is a kid's pull toy from ancient Corinth. Aw, isn't that cute? Here we are. Here's the Agora. The square. Let's see what we got here. Oh, yeah, the Agora. And the road. You see the road down at the bottom? That road down at the bottom that went up to the Acrocorinth had like 60 like temples and, you know, religious things. Because what also happened here is it was also a place of religious pilgrimage. Because you had temples to the Temple of Aphrodite was here. The temple that you can see here is the temple to Apollo, which had like, I forget, like 63 of these huge 24-foot-high columns. And it was a massive structure, and an earthquake eventually took it down. One of the things I was going to say here about the Isthmian Games is when you went to the games and you were an athlete, you took an oath. And it was an oath to obey the rules or be disqualified. I think Paul alludes to it in 1 Corinthians 9. Okay. So the temple to Aphrodite was on top of the Acrocorinth up here. And some historians say there were like 1,000 prostitutes that worked this temple. Because sex acts were the worship of Aphrodite. And Paul brings up morality, especially in this area, in the book of Corinthians. Another interesting thing is the temple of Asclepius. Now, he was the god of health. So as we have a theme of health here. So what would actually walk out is this is the largest temple complex. It has a spring, and it's actually kind of like a hospital. It has these huge dining rooms. Lectures were had there. It's like this big place. And people would come with all their health problems and worship Asclepius. And this is how they'd worship. Outside, there were shops, and they sold clay body pieces, like a clay hand and a clay leg and a clay foot. And a clay brain, and what you would do is the part of you that hurt, my hand needs to be healed. You would buy the piece, the clay hand, and you would bring it in, and it would be involved in your worship and in your prayer, and you would have it. And then you would take your hand home, and you would put it in your house, and it would remind the gods, or specifically the god of Asclepius, that you pray that prayer. Now, Paul has this extended analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 about the parts of the body. And people just kind of wonder, is this the origin of that analogy? That the church is like the parts of the body and they all work together. All right. So this is a place that's a melting pot. It's a place that's cosmopolitan. It's a place where there's no judgment. It's a place where everything in Vegas stays in Vegas, is the spirit of Corinth. It is like New York and LA and Vegas kind of all combined. And there was a word that became created about Corinth. And it was to Corinthianize. And that meant to practice immorality. Have whatever God you want. Practice immorality as worship. And here we have Christians struggling to live out the reality of their faith. And that's what the book of 1 Corinthians is. People in that kind of culture, a cosmopolitan, pluralistic, immoral, prosperous culture. And Paul writes his longest book. And we're going to study it because there might be some overlap between that culture and ours. So there might be some overlap between what Paul says to the Corinthian church and what he might say to ours. So that's where we're going. And we'll just pray God meets us. Let me see if there's any more pictures before I... Let's pray. Lord, you know in our situations and you know our lives and you know our struggles to follow you. You know each and every one of us and you know ours. Would you grant us the perspectives that you want this semester? Father, we pray we would see you do great things within us. And we would see you do great things in others. And we pray that really in this book, we would see your glory, that you would be glorified, that belief would be stronger at the end of it. So we pray all these things and just thank you for the chance to be together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.